Begin by thanking you for this opportunity and privilege I have to be with you. Thankful to the elders for the invitation and for each one of you as you have been praying and preparing for our gospel meeting. And I hope that we'll be able to do our part in helping encourage and exhort brethren as well as teach the lost the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if I can be of assistance in either of those ways throughout the week, I'm at your disposal. So I'd be happy to do whatever I can in studies or visits in whatever capacity you can use me. I'll be happy to do that if I can just be sure that Brett directs me properly to where the food is. Now that's an inside joke, and you can ask Brett all about it later. So it's certainly good to be with Brother Brett, to meet his family. I've known of them for these 20 years, but I don't think we've met before. Be able to meet them and to also meet all of you already, the good hospitality that you've shown me, I appreciate very much. Brother Brett, as he said, we've known each other about 20 years, and he'll be up my way in about 3 weeks in a gospel meeting. So didn't really originally think he was going to be that, but it turned out that way, and we're very happy to have him again. And we thoroughly appreciate his preaching and support it, as I know you do as well. I got to meet Brother Bronger last night and pray all God's blessings with him and the gospel meeting he's involved in as well. Well, I could go on, but I'll keep the personal comments till later, but just be assured I appreciate all your kindnesses, and I'm here to do whatever I can to help you in the work of the gospel throughout the week. This lesson tonight is a pretty fundamental lesson, just pretty first principle, but it has to do especially with Christians, for us to think about assessing our spiritual growth, being able to just take some time tonight and really look at ourselves. Not a very complicated lesson, but it's one that hopefully will cut into our hearts from God's Word, will allow God's Word to do its work in dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, to be able to enable us to assess our spiritual standing, our spiritual growth, particularly as we serve the Lord. I came across a quotation not long ago where Mark Twain said, "Continuous improvement is better than delayed perfection." I'm not exactly sure what context he may have had when he said that, but let me modify that a little bit and suggest to you that the Bible says continuous improvement leads to final perfection. That we do need to be continually improving ourselves, but you know, what first struck me about this quote was I kept thinking about the fellow who was holding out for the manager position. You know, he hadn't worked much all of his life, but he was holding out for that position. Well, you know, we need to commit ourselves to the idea of continual spiritual development. And the Bible talks about that. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we begin our study for a few moments there, the Apostle Paul, really, we're picking up in the middle of a passage in which he is speaking to the choices and priorities of faith that he made in his life. And as he developed that thought in verse 12, he said, "Now I have already, not that I have already attained or am already perfected." That says, "I've not yet received." Now, we really need to back up to verse 11, where he was talking about attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That is, he had not yet arrived to the resurrection from the dead, and the implication is unto eternal life. But he says, "Not that I've already attained or I've already received that or am already perfected. I'm not already completed. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So he is intent on obtaining, on apprehending, on seizing that particular prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so he is pressing toward that goal. He says in verse 15, he continues, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." So he connects the idea of maturity to this idea of pressing forward, and committing oneself to that growth and advancement toward eternal life. He says, as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Now Paul, in summing that up, he says, we have arrived at a certain point. He says, to the degree we've already attained. And yet earlier he had said in verse 11, using the same basic word, he said, my goal is to attain the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. So he hadn't received that yet, that eternal reward yet that comes with that. But he said, we have already attained a point of maturity, and now he says, press on. I guess the fundamental thought that occurs to us here is, whether you're a babe in Christ or you're mature in Christ, we can press on. We can push forward. That the Lord wants us to continually improve and commit ourselves to being complete and whole, mature Christians in Christ Jesus. That it certainly is not sufficient for us simply to be baptized into Christ and then remain a babe in Christ, but that we're to grow unto maturity, and in that maturity to be effective servants of Christ and members of His body, His church. And so, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are we doing about growing spiritually? What are we, for instance, adding to our faith? 2 Peter 1, this is really what we want to ask ourselves throughout our lesson tonight, is how am I doing in my spiritual development, in my spiritual growth? Perhaps you're a new babe in Christ. Perhaps you are a mature Christian. But in either case, there's a pressing forward that is still essential and important in your life. And as we examine to see whether we're in the faith or cast away, we need to assess, well, am I growing in my faith? Am I adding things to my faith, as in 2 Peter 1? Beginning in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Well, the reasons have already been stated in verses 2 through 4, that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that's obtainable through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue, that we have great and exceeding precious promises, that we may share in the divine nature. God's will is that we share His nature. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to study about bearing the image of Christ in our character. And so given all this, he said, for this very reason, we're to be diligently adding to our faith virtue, moral courage, virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Let's don't get the idea that these traits stand alone. That is, I'm gonna work on virtue for a while, and when I get that perfected, then I'll move on to knowledge, you know. And once I get all the knowledge down, then I'll work on self-control. No, these blend together. These combine into this unit of the character of faith that God wants us to have as Christians, to this spiritual maturity so that we can be fruitful. Verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues on. But beyond that, he says, be even more diligent. He says, to make your call and election sure. Our goal here is entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. Not to stumble, but to have that entrance abundantly supplied to us by the Lord, to receive that at the resurrection from the dead. So again, we'll ask the question, how are we doing? How's our growth coming along? How are we doing in our press toward the goal, toward the prize of the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Well, to help us begin to answer that, let's think back to some fundamental basics, and that is, In order to have genuine spiritual growth, we must have the proper nutrition. We take nutrition for granted a lot of times. Sometimes until our health, our body barks back at us, take better care of me, right? But nutrition is a vital part of life. Well, if it's so physically, God has arranged it so spiritually. For our spiritual strength, development, maturity, and not just existence, but our vitality and our activity in His kingdom, we're going to have to take the right nutrition. Jesus, in John the 6th chapter, verses 33 through 35, and actually again we're picking up in a discussion that He's having with some people who had followed Him around the sea. Jesus had walked on the water that night on the Sea of Galilee, and the next day the multitude had followed Him around the coastline and found Him and asked Him, when did you come here? When did you get here? And Jesus, He challenges them. He says, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the fish and were filled. You filled your stomachs. You ate the loaves and were filled." And then He said, "Don't labor for the food that perishes, but the food that abides unto eternal life. For even the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So Jesus clearly uses physical nutrition, the loaves and the fish that they were striving for. He said, what you must be concerned with is the food that abides unto eternal life, everlasting life, and the Son of Man will give you that. In fact, He said, the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven, John 6:33, and gives life to the world. Now, He's not talking about the physical life that we all have because God created and gave us life, but now He's talking about a different life. Life from this bread of God. And they said, "Lord, give us this bread always. Feed us with that bread." Well, when He explained a little more, many of them said, "Oh, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it?" They started complaining, and many of them turned away and walked no more with Him. And yet, Jesus was clear enough in this whole context and passage. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst." But they were so ingrained in the physical hunger and the physical thirst that they missed the spiritual teaching. They missed the point about the soul and everlasting life. And so they missed the nutrition they needed to provide that blessing. Passage goes on as Jesus explained that the Father was drawing people to Him, teaching them, learning from the Father. That's how we come to Jesus. It's through His Word. But again, He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died." They're dead. "But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So again, over and over, Jesus is impressing upon them the spiritual application here of Himself as the bread of life, the bread that comes from God, the bread from heaven, that if we're going to come to Him, our faith must be in Him, and we are drawn to Him by the Word of God. It's the words that give life. The flesh profits nothing. John 6 and verse 63, Jesus went on to say, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life." If we want to grow spiritually, we must partake of the words of Jesus. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that nourishes the soul. 1 Peter 2 says that we are to, as newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Some versions say, "grow thereby unto salvation." It is the pure milk of the Word, the genuine milk of the Word of God that begins to nourish us when we're babes in Christ and sustains us to maturity, feeding us the truth to put our trust in God with, to live in our lives and consequently serve as faithful Christians in His kingdom. Unfortunately, there's a lot of spiritual junk food out there. You know, junk food. You know, that, you know, the pop and the potato chips and the Oreos. Oh, this is fried Oreo season, isn't it, at all the state fairs? They're gonna sell a lot of those. But you know, there's a lot of junk, spiritual junk food out there. You know, the televangelists are out there, and they're always easy access to some people. You know, some people are kind of confined indoors a lot, and they end up turning on the TV, and they begin. I know some Christians. They begin to convince themselves that, well, you know, I can listen to that, and that's not going to bother me. That's not going to affect me. But I tell you what, you eat that junk food all the time, and it is going to affect you. It's not going to strengthen you. It just can't any more than the Oreos and the potato chips is going to give you a healthy body. You're not going to get the nutrition you need for strength, for vitality, and for success in the service of God. You know, we have to be more discerning than that. In fact, you know, the Bible talks a lot about being discerning. Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9, 10, and 11 says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. So we need to discern. We need to have the ability, the knowledge of God's Word, and we need to apply the discernment so that we can make choices. We can distinguish. We can approve the things that are excellent and the things that are junk food. We got to have good nutrition. Well, we also need to have spiritual exercise. You know, exercise is an important part of a strong body. Children exercise. I hear people every once in a while they'll write about how now kids are, you know, their exercise is mainly their thumbs, right? The video game thing, instead of going outside riding the bike, throwing rocks, hitting, you know, throwing sticks outside. Growing up, the body is learning how to maneuver, how to operate. It's getting the exercise it needs. And then we hit about, 20, 30, 35, 40, things begin to slow down. And, you know, it's important to stay active. Maybe it's walking, maybe it's something else, but we need physical exercise. Well, it just follows, and the Word of God is very clear that that's true spiritually. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul said that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So the greater benefit is the exercise of those things that abide unto eternal life. Godliness is more profitable. Well, how we exercise ourselves unto godliness? Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14 teaches us by using the Word of God in our lives. Now, if we're going to take the Word of God and nourish ourselves, we're going to read it, learn it, imbibe of it, digest it, use it, then Jesus says we're going to be getting stronger, but we need to use it, is the point of this passage. He says everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So it's not enough to just know the word. He says we stay babes if we don't use, if we don't exercise our senses to do what? To discern. There's that discernment again. Choosing, distinguishing what is good and what is evil from God's Word, not from how I feel, not from the current fad of the day, not by the culture of the moment, but by the Word of God, to train ourselves to discern good and evil. Spiritual exercise. We've got to be using God's Word in our life. We've got to be spending time with it, and not just to learn it, but then to apply it. To apply the traits of character. To obey the commands of our Lord. To simply be a disciple, a learner, and a follower of Jesus, you see, as He calls us to be. The third thing we need, though, if we're going to really be strong spiritually and grow spiritually, and that is a disciplined lifestyle. You see, we have to discipline ourselves to eat the right food and to get the proper exercise. We have to discipline the way that we approach those things in our life. Discipline our time, discipline our desires, discipline a variety of things. In fact, Paul discusses it. And he uses the athletic analogy, doesn't he? He says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So run for the prize. Well, now, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or exercises self-control in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Our goal, our prize, is the imperishable crown. Crown of life. "Therefore I run, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul said, I discipline myself. Now note there, he says, "I discipline my body." But to discipline his body, he had to discipline his mind first, didn't he? "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." He had to discipline, to live a certain way in his body. He had to discipline his mind so that his body conformed to that self-control that would enable him not to be disqualified, but in fact to obtain the prize. If we're going to go to heaven by and by, then we must discipline our minds so that we discipline our lives to be consistent with the will of God. Many passages teach these points. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Having therefore so great a cloud of witnesses," he says, "let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, every hindrance that would pull us back, and the sin which so easily ensnares us." There are things in lives that are not in and of themselves sinful, but they can ensnare us. They can weigh us down. We can give too much attention to recreation, or we can give too much attention to work. We can give too much attention to a variety of things and take our attention away from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so we are to set that priority. He said, lay aside those encumbrances. And for sure, he says, lay aside the sin that ensnares us. And let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is both the originator and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. You see, there was joy set before Him. Eternal joy in the redemption that his suffering and shame accomplishes. And now, though he went through the shame, he despised it. He refused to allow the shame to deter Him. So now He's at the right hand of God exalted. Question is, will we not be deterred? Will we be undeterred by the encumbrances and or the sin that may exist, by addressing those in God's way, in the gospel way, to put away the sin, to become a Christian, or to put away sin as a Christian? In fact, will we walk in the light? 1 John 1, 7 and following. You see there, it's important to note that the person who's walking in the light is the person who's practicing the truth. There's the exercise, and here's the disciplined life. Here's the person, and I hope it's you tonight, because we want to be asking the question, how am I doing? So, are you disciplining your body, your mind, your faith, to make these choices, to practice truth, to walk in the light as He is in the light? Have fellowship with God. But if you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So As he continues, he says, I write these things so that you may not sin. The disciplined life is that we seek to sin less and less, that we seek to practice truth. But when we do sin, we confess it. We confess the sin, verse 9. We're practicing truth. That's practicing truth. And so, that's walking in the light. So, these three things, disciplining ourselves to walk in the light, to practice the truth, to put away the encumbrances that would hinder us, to exercise ourselves by using God's Word, making the applications of priority and of obedience, and all of that by taking in the nutrition of God's Word. These are fundamental. And these are the things that we must every day be committing ourselves to in order to grow and mature, to press onward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not having yet attained the resurrection from the dead, but that's the aim, that's the objective. So now let's just ask the questions. Let's just do a little assessing here for the rest of our time this evening. How can I assess my spiritual development, my spiritual growth? Am I continuing to improve? Am I growing stronger? Am I eating right? Am I exercising right? Am I disciplining myself? Or, in fact, am I getting weaker? Here are some markers. Let's talk about some markers of growing weaker spiritually and away from Christ. One marker is if my heart is becoming dull toward God's Word. If I'm starting to be unresponsive to the Word of God in my life, then I need to step back and recognize and realize there's a problem with my spiritual growth, my spiritual strength, that I'm not getting closer to Jesus when that's going on. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, if you pick up the reading with me in verse 13, Jesus said, I speak to them in parables. He's explaining about the parables. He said, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, he's not saying that the parables were beyond their ability to understand, but their heart condition was wrong. And because their hearts weren't right, they heard the parables, a lot of them did, but they didn't grasp them. They didn't understand. They're going to be like the wayside soil that he'll go on to talk about. He said, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Now, how do you assess whether or not your heart's growing dull, being unresponsive? Well, are you reading the Bible? Are you making time to listen to God by reading His Word? That might be a good place to start. These are very practical. This is not rocket science here. But not just the reading of it, but listening. You know, later, you know, in Luke's account of this, I think especially, he emphasizes, take heed how you hear. I think it's Luke 18:8-18. Take heed how you hear. How are we listening when we read the Word of God? Well, I've got a schedule, and I read these. You know, I read this every day, and I go through the Bible in a year. Wonderful. Do you know what you're reading? Are you comprehending it? Or are you just hitting the mark? Are you spending time? Are we dull of hearing? But again, do we just want to hear certain kinds of lessons from God's Word? The ones that make us feel good. Boy, they build us up. Boy, they lift us up. I had one lady tell me one time, Joe, just every time you preach, you just seem to just beat me down. I said, well, I'm just trying to preach the Word of God. Let God's Word do its work. But have we gotten to a place where we only want a certain type of message? You know? Scratch my itching ear. Could be we've grown dull towards God's Word. Right? If learning the Bible has become a chore, then We're not getting stronger. We're getting weaker. And let's be careful to understand that, you know, reading books about the Bible is not reading the Bible. Now, it's important to read books about the Bible, and you know, commentaries and things like that, and people write books, and that's good. That's great. We can learn a lot from that. But we need to understand that reading a book about the Bible is not reading the Bible. And we need to read the Bible. We need to let the Bible be our textbook above all others so that we never grow dull and that we don't grow weaker spiritually. But we'll talk about another for a moment. If you find your love growing cold, you are not growing stronger. You're not pressing on to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You're growing weaker. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus took an extended period of time here to discuss the signs of the approaching destruction of Jerusalem, that the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea, when they saw those signs, they could flee to the mountains, they could escape the Roman army that would destroy Jerusalem and its temple and its whole economy. And in the process of that, he said something very interesting in verse 10 of chapter 24 of Matthew. He said, "Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now there the salvation is saved from the destruction of Jerusalem. But he said, because of a lack of love, there would be many who would be destroyed. Now, the principles can apply to us in the kingdom just as surely as those who may have been in that day in the kingdom and their love began to grow cold toward several things in that passage. First of all, did you notice in verse 10? There's a love growing cold toward your brethren. He said, they're going to betray one another and hate one another. So how's your love toward your brethren these days? That's a marker. Now, love is active goodwill. Not just having a good feeling about somebody, you know, have an emotional bond, but an act of goodwill. So if we're not loving as we should toward our brethren, that's a marker of weakness developing. We need to address that. We need to remedy that with God's Word. Or what about if your love is growing cold toward truth? Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So we begin to lose our zeal for truth. We expose ourselves to deceptions. What about love for God? Because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Love for God is at the heart, or a lack of love for God is the heart of all that. You see, how about your love? How's your goodwill? Is it active? Is it abounding? Is it demonstrable in your service to your brethren? In your devotion to God's truth? In your commitment to be faithful to the Lord God? These are questions, brethren, we ought to be asking ourselves regularly. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. Matthew 22:37-39. Well, here's another marker to think about for a moment. Has prayer become an afterthought in your life? Has prayer become an afterthought? You know, it's time to eat. Oh, you got to stop and pray. Or maybe just go through the whole day and not even think about prayer. You know, Jesus said, he taught a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. The word ought is the idea of a moral responsibility. We have a responsibility. It's a moral one to always pray. In fact, Luke 18 and verse 8 goes on to say that it's an evidence of faith on the earth. Our prayer is an evidence of our faith. We know God knows our needs before we ask, but you see, we ask in faith. We pray as our trusting dependence upon God. And so, how's prayer in your life? Prayer is a definite marker for us to assess. Am I stronger? Am I pressing on? Am I gaining ground? Am I growing? Or am I sliding back? Paul said, pray without ceasing. That is, in every circumstance, there's an opportunity for prayer. And so let's assess ourselves by looking at our prayer. Am I frustrated and growing weary over doing good? Let's look at a passage in Galatians 6 and verse 9. You know, the devil will tempt us to start growing tired of doing the right thing. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The devil will tempt us to become disheartened, become weary or just kind of a what's the use attitude. And yet, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, again, we're commanded to not grow weary. That passage says, you brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So we're commanded not to grow weary. And yet we're tempted to. Oh, they never appreciate anything I do. We can hear the explanation, the rationalizations in ourselves. What good would it do? Well, it's about serving the Lord. It's about serving our neighbor. It's about, he says, you're going to reap what you sow. That's his point in Galatians 6. So if you find your attitude starting to falter and you're just not zealous of good works like you used to be, Titus 2:14, it's a marker we need to be aware of. We need to be aware that that's speaking to a weakness that's developing that we need to overcome in Christ. We need to repent and come back to the truth of the matter with nourishment, spiritual exercise, and a disciplined lifestyle. Here's a fifth marker. I'm growing eager to satisfy the flesh. I'm not fleeing the youthful lusts like I once did. I'm not putting off the old man. I'm growing indulgent with the things of the flesh. Love of the world is not as distasteful as it used to be. All of these things are potentials. All of these things are temptations. The Christian is not immune to these temptations or immune to falling into these sins. And so we must have the perception through our nourishment of the Word of God and our use of the Word of God to recognize those temptations and to resist them and refuse them. 1 Peter 2:11. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. I know much could be said more about every one of these categories. What we're trying to do this evening is very briefly remind ourselves to take personal assessment and to look at these practical areas. And when we see the need for change, that we make those changes in our heart so our life conforms to the will of God, because our heart is with God as well, and that we're doing His will in our lives. Well, but time's getting away from us, so I want to talk to you about markers of getting stronger too. Perhaps it is that you're speaking and living the truth in love. If so, that's a good thing. You need to keep doing that, because that's a marker of growing stronger spiritually. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 13 and following, the apostle, after demonstrating the gifts and speaking the gifts that Christ gave to us and the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, and the purpose for those in verse 12, he went on to say, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's speaking about the completeness of revelation, and therefore this standard that makes us complete. When we follow this standard of truth, that we come to unity, and we come to full growth, no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by winds of doctrine and trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We are able to discern the false teacher. We're able to discern the one who would deceive us and turn to the world and its immoralities. We're able to recognize that and instead speaking the truth in love. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "My word is spirit and life." It's His word that we eat when we partake of His flesh and blood. We partake of the redemptive act that He's given us because of our faith in His word and our obedience to His word and our continuance in that word. So when we do that, then we can resist those things that would destroy us. We get stronger and demonstrate the strength that's going to help the entire body of Christ get stronger. We'll see that later. You know, person amounts to what comes out of the heart, doesn't it? So are you speaking the truth in love? You know, speaking the truth in love is, it's about winning a soul. It's not about winning an argument. We can be tempted to try to win an argument, you know, justify ourselves, you know, even promote ourselves. But speaking the truth in love is speaking that truth to try to gain a soul for Christ and away from the devil. Speaking the truth in love is focusing our attention on God's truth, not on ourselves. And of course, it's about speaking truth. We're going to speak truth to your neighbor, verse 25 will go on to say. Put away lying. Put away deceptions. So, are you speaking? I hope you're speaking the truth. I hope you live in the truth, because that's a mark of getting stronger and mature in Christ. Here's another one. I'm faithfully doing my part as a member of the body of Christ. And that's where verse 16 of that same passage fits in. It says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Are you doing your part as a member of this church? If so, then that's a mark of spiritual strength, of pressing on. I have a new quarter in a week. Teachers, that's an important part that you have as a member of the body of Christ. Rhett can't do all the teaching. The elders can't do all the teaching here, Brother Bronger. But each of you doing your part, the whole body benefits and gets stronger. So are you open to teaching a class? Are you willing to teach a class? It doesn't have to be only these organized classes, but in other opportunities as well. The point here that's being made is by being a faithful part of the body of Christ, we're being faithful to Jesus. And we're using the opportunities and the abilities He blesses us with to advance His cause. Look with me, please, in Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. The passage says, "First of all, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more high..." Let me restart that. I don't think I began that properly. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." First of all, if you're going to be a faithful part of the body of Christ, you're not going to elevate yourself above others. You're going to be careful not to demonstrate conceit over and toward others. But think soberly. Think rationally about the fact that each one has a measure of faith. And it's not about elevating ourselves over others. That's not how we advance the cause of Christ. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So just like our physical body, so with the spiritual body of Christ, we have a part to play. We have a function. We have something to add. And so having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. Use them if it's prophecy. And speak some of the miraculous gifts here and some that are not. If prophecy, prophesying the proportion of our faith, or ministry, service, Let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, he says, each of us have a place in the body. And 1 Corinthians 12 elaborates that every part's needed. Every part's vital. Every part is honorable. Every part has mutual care toward one another. He says, you have a part to play. And it's that God has favored you with this opportunity. So use it. If you're doing that, God bless you. And God can bless you to continue doing that, because that's a marker of strength and growth as you press onward. And if not, challenge yourself to be that member who will lead a prayer, teach a class, invite someone to hear the gospel. Remember, just a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet would have its reward. Every one of us can be faithful doing our part in the body of Christ. Here's another marker. If you, and it really goes hand in hand with what we just said, working for the Lord. You know, working for the Lord is more than just being here in this building together. Working for the Lord is about being that faithful mother who's and father who are training their children in the ways of God. That's working for the Lord. Inviting a neighbor for a Bible study, or trying to spread the gospel, that's working for the Lord. You know, being a diligent and faithful employee is working for the Lord. Colossians 3, 22 and 23 says that when you do that, when you serve your master, you're to do it as unto the Lord. Every aspect of our life is an opportunity of serving God. And our passage on the board reminds us that the Lord is not going to forget our labor. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward His name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. Serving your brethren is working for the Lord, and He remembers that. If you're doing that, keep it up, because in that you're exercising yourself spiritually, you're disciplining yourself as you press onward to the goal, partaking of God's Word and letting it act, letting it be active in your life. Are you being diligent to be holy and to live in grace? The world is a very unholy place. If you make that deliberate separation between what is common in this world, what is profane, and what is set apart unto God, and be obedient children and holy as our Father in heaven is holy, then that's a marker of spiritual growth and strength, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. For the sake of time, we won't look at that passage, but we'll look at 1 Peter 3, beginning in 8. He says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and be courteous. Part of our holy living, again, goes back to how we treat one another. Compassion for each other. Courtesy, kindness, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Someone mistreats you, someone's unkind to you, you don't return and retaliate. He says, rather blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So be a blessing. Live in grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Live in His favor. Well, how do you do that? Well, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking guile. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We need to be peacemakers in truth and righteousness. For the eye of the Lord is on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, are you being holy? Are you living in grace? Are you trying to be a favor, bring favor to someone's life? Or are you kind of always in the kickative mood toward others? These are markers of whether or not we're growing strong in Christ. Am I putting off the old man, putting on the new man that's in the image of Christ? Again, I'm going to hold those comments, especially until in the morning. We're going to talk about building godly character, and we'll have some things to say about that a little bit more then. You see, this growth to spiritual maturity, it's not accomplished in a day. We're talking about a lifetime. And as Paul had counted all things lost that he might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having his own righteousness, which is from the law. To do that, he had to be a perfect law keeper. That's the only way that he could be justified or be righteous under the law. That didn't happen. He was a sinner like everyone else is. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. There's the gospel message right there. There's Romans 1, 16 and 17 right there. Why? He said, I made that commitment. I made that conversion. I'm saved in Christ that I might know Him. My righteousness is by faith, through faith in Christ, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so he commits his life to this process of maturity and pressing onward. So must we. So must we. If you're growing weaker, let me remind you that sin brings death. Let me remind you that we must not be deceived. James 1, 15 and 16. Sin can infiltrate the heart of the Christian and carry them away to death just as surely as those who've never named the name of Christ. When the desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and the sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. If that's where you find yourself tonight, you need to repent. You need to change your heart. You need to change your life. You need to cut out, remove those sins in the heart, sins being practiced in the flesh. You need to come back to the disciplined life of practicing truth, of walking in the light, and do it without delay. Because now's the opportunity. Now's the time to start getting stronger. If you are growing stronger, then of course we encourage you to continue to do so, because in that growth you're qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. It's interesting to me that as you read that verse, you see the elements of nutrition and spiritual exercise and the disciplined lifestyle that qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance that's in Jesus Christ. He said, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's the nutrition. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Our spiritual exercise and the disciplined life, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with all might. And then we've got to give ourselves to keep on keeping on. Why? He says, because giving thanks that the Father's qualified you. Now, if you don't live in Christ, if you don't practice His truth, you don't partake of His Word, you're disqualified. Paul said, I don't want to be disqualified. And so, keep growing, keep pressing onward, endure to the end. Jesus told His apostles, he that endures to the end, you're going to be persecuted, but He said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Matthew 10, 22. Could be tonight that perhaps in your own assessment of your spiritual development and growth that the answers are not entirely as you know Jesus wants them to be and that you want them to be. If that's the case, then we encourage you tonight, right now, to repent of those sins as a Christian. Confess it to your God in prayer. If it's public, if you need to correct some sin publicly, let's pray about that here, right now. Or you just need the prayers of the brethren to help you about some spiritual challenge in your life. We're ready to pray together to help you. If you'll respond to God's call to repent as a child of God and pray, He will hear and He will forgive. It could be you're not a Christian. If that's the case, we want to encourage you to become one tonight. The call of the gospel is how the Father draws you to the Son. Draws you through the gospel. If you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you'll confess that faith, that He is the Christ. If you'll repent of your sin, be baptized into Jesus Christ tonight. The blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. He'll add you to His church. You can begin to grow in Christ, be an effective, faithful member of His body. Press onward to the goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you're subject to God's call, if you need to be saved in Christ, or you need to correct sin as a Christian, we urge you to respond to that call right now while we stand and sing.